Has anybody here made New Year's resolutions? Anybody? I saw two hands. Has anybody here given up on New Year's resolutions? Saw a few more hands. What grade did you give yourself this year? When you look back on the year 2009, did you give yourself an A? Did you give yourself a D? For D stands for don't want to think about it. Did you give yourself an F? Did you give yourself an X or a Z? You think maybe there might be some connection between the grade that you give yourself and whether you've given up on New Year's resolutions, maybe? Well, I'm here to tell you that you're not alone. Every single one of us here is still under construction. Every one of us here is walking wounded. And we're having to undergo reconstructive surgery of one kind or another. But I'd like you to turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and we'll take a look at verse 3 and 4, because in Jeremiah God tells us that while we may be walking wounded, we're not discards. Jeremiah 31, verse 3 and 4, the Lord appeared to me of old, saying, yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love. With loving kindness have I drawn you, and again I will build you. I will build you. I'm under construction. I have a story for you this morning. I like stories. Hope you like stories. And this is a story about a little kid, a little guy about 10 months old, who's coming from an orphanage in Eastern Europe. And the story is told by Grandma. The entire family stood at the end of the ramp leading from the plane, barely breathing, waiting for a first glimpse of our new baby boy. My daughter Katie could not contain herself, and when the stewardess appeared holding the baby, she just ran forward, aching to hold the baby boy in her arms for the first time. I stood slightly to one side. I didn't want to get in the way. This is Grandma speaking. And I looked closely at this person. His skin was the color of chalk. Every single rib showed through his skin. His nose was running incessantly, and there was some unsightly looking stuff in there. I touched his forehead, and it was burning hot. He couldn't hold his head up, and I thought 10 months should be able to hold his head up. He didn't respond to any sound. Was he deaf? Well, it's decision time. Is this one to discard? You just give it back to the stewardess and say, put it back on the plane, send it home to Latvia. What do you do? Well, what this family did was they saw a little 10-month-old infant who had never left the crib except to be changed and fed, who had given up on crying because when he had needs that needed to be met and he cried, nobody came. They saw a little baby that was under construction, a little character who may have been helpless, but was definitely not hopeless. This baby was not hopeless. It just needed some help. And they knew ways to get help. So next morning, we took the baby to the doctor. She found that Zach, we had named him Zach, had serious infections in both ears, chronic, had been there for most of his life, never treated. She told us that Zach would hear just fine once the infections were cleared up. And the doctor went on to talk to us about solid foods and about Zach's crying need for exercise. And his being starved for love. And the doctor assured us that Zach would catch up with the right kind of loving care. A discard or under construction? I wondered how long this would really take. You know, sometimes doctors don't tell us the worst news in the worst kind of way. Sometimes they tell us in the best kind of way. And that's good, but I was cynical. And yet, as the doctor had predicted, Zach's hearing returned. His chalky color was replaced by rosy apples in his cheeks. And the most important change of all was that Zach began to cry. And he learned that when he cried, somebody came. And then, miracle of miracles, Zach learned to laugh. Now, Zach doesn't laugh a typical infant giggle. When Zach laughs, it's a hearty bass guffaw that starts in the tips of his toes and just comes booming out of him. And anybody around just can't help themselves but start laughing too. A discard or under construction. I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 3. And we're going to look at what the Bible has to say about one time when some reconstruction was necessary. Where is Nehemiah? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. Am I getting close? Ezra, Nehemiah, here it is. I went to the doctor end of last year and told him I'd developed a shake here. And he told me it wasn't Parkinson's. So I said, that doesn't help me much when I'm shaking. But it's nice to know it's not Parkinson's. So let's set the scene here. This is Nehemiah. And the situation is that Jerusalem had been utterly and completely flattened. The walls had been flattened. The place had been burned. And the children, the citizens, the adults, the children had been taken off to Babylon, to the nation of Babylon. And they had to stay there for a couple generations. But then the time came when they went back to Jerusalem. But it was so devastated that they were disheartened. And they kind of scratched out some hovels to live in, and a lot of them went and said, forget about even trying to live in the city itself. We'll just go pitch some tents out in the fields. And then Nehemiah, who had been up in the presidential cabinet of the king of Babylon, he was a cabinet member there. The king gave him permission to come down to Jerusalem and see what's going on, and more importantly, what's not going on, and see if he can do something about it. And so in Nehemiah, the end of chapter 2, Nehemiah goes out at night, and he looks the situation over, and he realizes that the first thing they need to do is build a wall, because there were some unfriendlies around. And so what we have in Nehemiah is two stories. We have the story that's right here in print of the wall being built, but we also have a story of you and me under construction. Think of yourself as the broken wall. We have helpers, we have a plan, and we have some critics. So here's what happens. If you look through Nehemiah chapter 3, you'll see that it's one of those boring chapters like the book of Numbers, or the place in the Bible where it tells you all the ancestors and his father was so and so. Well, here it comes. But if you read between the lines, it can get a little bit interesting, because if you look at verse 8, verse 7 talks about somebody who's building a section of the wall, and then verse 8 says, next to him, Uzziel, the son of Harhiah of the goldsmiths, came and built a wall. Now, if you're a goldsmith, are you a bricklayer? Not unless you had to work your way through college or something, but no, you're a goldsmith. You're not a bricklayer. And the way you lay brick is not the way you work with gold. You work with gold, it's very nitpicky. And you have to be very, very perfect. And when you lay bricks, you do have to keep them straight, you know, and level. But pretty much you slap the stuff together and down goes the brick. So if you're a goldsmith, and the Lord calls you to help rebuild the wall, you have to adjust your thinking a little bit and ask for patience and be willing to learn. And then we'll jump down. You'll see there's a list of names, unpronounceable names there. And we'll get down to verse 12. And next to him, whoever him was in verse 11, Shalom and his daughters built the wall. So here's a man, and his daughters come out to help him. Maybe his wife had died. Must have been interesting to see that family there working on this section of the wall. And then verse 13, we learn about a guy who rebuilds 1,500 feet of wall. Now, that's not a trivial amount. 1,500 feet of wall. That's a lot of wall. But these guys accepted the challenge and they built the wall. And then right after these guys who built this huge amount of wall, we find Malchiah. I'm sorry, not Malchiah. Where am I here? Yeah, it is Malchiah. And Malchiah builds the dung gate. Now, this is not the front entrance to the city of Jerusalem. This is that place out back. Probably if they'd had bushes, they'd have tried to hide it with bushes. Because this is a very important gate in terms of the function it served, because it helped keep everybody in the city of Jerusalem healthy, but it didn't have a lot of prestige associated with it. Nevertheless, Malchiah felt called by the Lord to rebuild the dung gate. We're all under construction. And we're all helping with each other's construction. Because one of the other things that we notice here is that there were many, many different people rebuilding the wall, which stands for me. There are many, many different people rebuilding the wall. Well, New Year's resolutions. They're good and they're bad. What's bad about them is here's a whole nother year for you to mess up in. And the reason we give up on New Year's resolutions is probably because by bitter experience, we've learned that this upcoming year is a whole lot of time and opportunity to mess up in. Well, what's good about New Year's resolutions? Well, you start with a clean slate. Now, there's nothing that stops you from starting with a clean slate every morning. But at the beginning of the year, at a new year, it's an opportunity to start with a clean slate. To look at that grade you gave yourself and say, wait a minute, I gave myself an F because I was grading what I thought was a finished product. But if I look at myself as still under construction, that's really not an F. That's really not an F. Well, here's a couple of New Year's resolutions that I thought I'd share with you that have helped me in the past. First one. When I mess up, I will get up. When I mess up, I will get up. Psalm 73, verse 26 says, my flesh faileth and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart. What's that saying in English? I mess up. When I try it on my own, I mess up. Many a young man or a young woman, teenagers these days, decide to dabble a little bit with a forbidden glass. And sometimes instantly and sometimes over period, they discover that they're alcoholics. And then they discover that they can't do anything about it. My flesh faileth, but God is the strength of my heart. And so where do you go if you're an alcoholic and you realize that you can't do it alone? Where does the doctor send you? Where does the judge sometimes send you? To Alcoholics Anonymous. And there you learn about two things. You learn that my flesh faileth. And you learn that you'll have to trust in a higher power. Well, here's another one. Whose timetable am I on anyway? I'm on God's timetable. If I make a New Year's resolution to lose weight, and after the first week I step on the scales, which, by the way, isn't the smartest thing to do, but I do it, and I see that I have gained 4 ounces. I ask myself, whose timetable am I on? Anybody here done PRISM? Lift your hands up high. You don't have to be ashamed. Hold them up there. Anybody here kept the weight off? A few of you did. And I tell you, you're walking testimonies to me. And I've been bothered by the fact that I lost a whole lot of weight in PRISM, and I looked good and I felt good, and then it sort of came back again. I had nothing to do with that, believe me. It's genetics. It's just in the family. It's nothing that I had anything to do with. If you believe that one, I've got a bridge in Brooklyn. Here's one. I'm working from God's priority list, not mine. And so as New Year's approached, I started thinking about making a New Year's resolution to lose weight. I was going to lose weight. We're going out in April to have a vacation with our kids back east in Florida. And I knew by April I was going to be lean, trim, fit, good-looking, full head of hair, the whole works. And I read somewhere that maybe you should submit your New Year's resolutions to the Lord and ask Him what He thought maybe He wanted you to work on. And you know what? For some reason, I kept getting the message, don't work on your weight. I thought, wow, that's great. I don't have to work on my weight. And then the second shoe fell. And God said, you need to work on what's causing you to use food to dull your pain. How about it? I said, no, Lord, no. No. No, no, no. How about I work on my weight, Lord? And the Lord didn't shout at me. But you know what? He came back a day or two later, and you know what he said? He didn't say, okay, we're working your weight. It's a good thing to work on. We can't have fat people in the pulpit. But he didn't say that. He said, you need to work on that thing that makes you use food to soothe the pain. I said, what pain? I'm tough. I won most of the playground fights I got into in school. I whipped those guys who tried to mug me. I don't have any pain. I'm scared of nothing. The Lord said, when you get scared, you eat. I don't eat because I'm scared, Lord. Uh-huh. Okay. Little voice wouldn't go away. Why not? I have loved you with an everlasting love. Bruce, you are my child. You're under construction. I'm doing reconstructive surgery on you. You're not a discard. I love you. And so I said, Lord, this is too difficult for me. And he said, well, it doesn't matter how bad you have it right now. It doesn't matter how much it hurts right now. It doesn't matter how messed up it is right now. I said, it doesn't? No, he said. Right now, it's just a starting point. It's just a starting point. That's all it is. It's just a starting point. Come on board. I've got a fun journey for you. We'll have to get off the vehicle from time to time and put on backpacks and slog our way up to the top of a mountain. But the view from there is wonderful. And I can bring water out of dry rock so you won't go thirsty on the journey. What's your starting point? Do you need to lose a few pounds? Or do you simply binge and purge? Do you sneak a forbidden glass or cup? Or are you simply in an alcoholic daze? Do you dabble in harmless teenage witch programs on television? Or are you merely hooked on seances? Does your marriage have a small crack in it? Or is it just totally shattered? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It's just a starting point. It's just a starting point. You just put out your hand and God will take it and he'll walk with you. Hebrews 7 verse 25, if you'll turn with me to that. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Hebrews, James. It's before James, the book of Hebrews. And let's look at chapter 7. Bear with me while I sort of shake my way over to that. verse 25. Verse 7 to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. It's just a starting point, and this is why it's just a starting point. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost. God doesn't just save you, you know, as in you see a guy panhandling and you reach in your pocket and you give him a quarter. No, God doesn't do that. God reaches in his pocket and he gives you the title to a mansion in heaven. And then he gives you a signed check with the amount left blank. Because what God wants is to provide you with every single little thing you need. To live in joy and excitement and enthusiasm and exuberance in heaven. We're just under construction here. Are there conspiracies against us? Of course. Are the Illuminati active? Is Big Brother watching you? Will the new health care bill allow the government to see your personal checking accounts? I don't know if you've been getting emails. My friends, it's probably all true Because there's been a conspiracy from when Satan lied to Eve in the Garden of Eden. And Satan has recruited highly intelligent and powerful men to help him in his conspiracies. But Psalm 33:10 says, "The Lord brings the counsel of the heathen to nothing. He makes the conspiracies of the people of none effect." And Isaiah 44, verse 24 says, "Thus saith the Lord your Redeemer, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens, that spreads abroad the earth, who frustrates the tokens of liars, who drives diviners mad." What's that saying? But some of the time, if you get hooked on your, what is it, that thing you read, your horoscope, the people who think they can predict the future, God drives them mad. Why? Because, well, let me just read it to you here. "While God's will is done, he nevertheless takes care to anticipate his enemies. Before they act, he defeats them in the council chamber. And when, well armed with craftiness, they join together in an assault, he frustrates their mischief. He makes their promising plots end in nothing. Not only the foolishness of the heathen, but their wisdom as well shall yield to the power of the blood of Jesus." What a comfort this is for those of us who have to work where sophistry and philosophy, conspiracy is set in motion. Almighty God makes the devices of the people of none effect. Their plans are like puffballs flung against a granite wall. They make no impact at all. The Almighty God overrules the evil. He brings good out of Satan's plans. His cause is never in danger, for Satan's malice is held in check by boundless power. The power of the God who created everything and who has us under construction. Got one more story for you. Try and keep it short here. Which one was it? This one. By the way, I need to give credit to Chicken Soup for the Soul. "Today I stand behind the plexiglass at the side of the ice rink watching my 9-year-old son on the ice hockey team rush the net. And my mind drifts back to that visit in the doctor's office 6 years ago. Little Paul writhed and whined at my feet as the doctor told me that he suffered from autism. Paul couldn't talk. He had terrible tantrums. He always kept to himself. We already had 3 healthy children. None of us went to the doctor's office but once a year for our checkup. How on earth could we have a child with autism? I took it to the Lord. And he led me to the text that said, 'I will bear thee up in angels' wings.' And now this has to do with all the different people who are working on the wall. The angels whose wings bore us up were therapists, teachers, child care workers. I began taking Paul to Judy Smith, a talented speech therapist, and within a few months, he was starting to respond to her. She taught him to say more when he wanted her to blow more bubbles. She turned out the lights and switched on a flashlight to help him learn to focus. She made him look at her when she talked to him, even though his eyes kept drifting away. Stacy came to help us during the day. There were scratches all up and down her arms. From a distance, I thought they were tracks from drug needles. When I got closer, I saw that they were scratches. I said, "Do you have cats at home, Stacy?" She laughed. She said, "Oh, the scratches? No," she said, "I take care of this little guy, and he has severe autism, and sometimes his brain just snaps, and I hold him in my arms, and he doesn't mean to scratch me." I hired her on the spot. And then in first grade, they assigned to Paul Mrs. Pora from Poland, who spoke with a heavy Polish accent that I could barely understand. And I did not want Paul to be taught how to speak by someone with a heavy Polish accent I couldn't even understand. But 2 months later, Paul had had a bad night and was having terrible emotional mourning as I took him to school. But as we walked in the classroom door, Paul saw Mrs. Pora. And he rushed over to her, and she just took him in her arms and held him and said, "It's okay, Paul. It's okay, Paul. Everything will be just fine." In her thick Polish accent that I could barely understand. And for the first time in my life, I realized that God had many angels, and I could rely on him to provide the right ones at the right time. Well, it goes on and lists all the angels. We're kind of out of time, but the magic moment was when I went to pick Paul up, and his therapist was walking out with him, and she said to me, "Paul's been doing great." "Really?" I said. I had always looked on her as very strict and very serious and very intent. But Paul was looking up at her, right into her eyes, his glance not drifting away. "What did we do today, Paul?" she asked him. "We talked about our favorite things," he said. Complete sentence. "Right. Your favorite color was orange. And your favorite color and your favorite animal was a lion." And Paul said, "And a chick. A lion and a chick." A little boy with autism, born up in the wings of many angels. That's who you are. A little girl with autism, born up in the wings of many angels. What wonderful, exciting things does God have in store for you this year of 2010 as you're under construction? Oh, I know in the world you'll have tribulation. I know the devil goes around scalding and burning and branding and hurting. But on your side is Almighty God, who turns the conspiracies of the devil to absolutely nothing whatsoever. under construction. Welcome to my world.
Number 430, Joy By and By, number 430. Now let's stand.
Thank you for a new year and for the infinite promises that you give us this year. Lord, show us your love. Enfold us in your warm arms and help us to realize there's nothing to be afraid of. In Jesus' name, amen.